The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
All right, we are starting a brand new series today and called Back in the Day. And we're going to be taking the summer to really travel through time and visit a lot of the Old Testament stories for one main purpose, to see what the Bible is truly all about. And before I say any more, watch this.
The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative in which every story, every character points beyond itself to one who is greater. The story of Adam and Eve is not just about the first man and woman. There is a true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is ascribed to us. There is a true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood that cries out not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. There is a true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void to create a new people of God. There is a true and better Isaac, the son of laughter, of grace, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us all. There is a true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace that wake us up and discipline us. There is a true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. There is a true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. There is a true and better rock of Moses who, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. There is a true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his foolish friends. There is a true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. There is a true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. There is a true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. There is a true and better Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, and the true bread. The Bible is not a series of disconnected stories. It is a single narrative that points to one person, Jesus.
Amen. I'm so excited about this series. Today, I'm just going to do an intro, kind of setting the tone for us. And then starting July 13th, because we won't be here next week, we'll be celebrating baptisms. Starting July 13th and going on through the end of August, we're going to be visiting a lot of the Old Testament stories and seeing just how God used those stories to point us and point all humanity to who the story is all about, Jesus. It's going to be a great series. I encourage you to come back each week if you can. And if you can't, if you miss any of them, each week's teaching will also be available at our podcast at hopehillchurch.org, or you can subscribe and iTunes. I feel like I'm giving a commercial. Anyway, we want to help you stay connected. Even if you can't be here, we know there's a ton of stuff going on through the summer, vacations and traveling and going down to the lake house or what have you. So you can stay connected through the podcast. It's a good way to catch everything we're talking about. All right, one of my favorite things about summer is movies. How many of you agree? You like summer blockbusters? Anybody here love movies? Yeah, only three of you. Okay, so what I love about the movies is I love epics. You know, I love movies like trilogies, like The Lord of the Rings from years ago. Of course, you don't have to be here long, and you know that I have a small obsession with Star Wars. I love movies like that. Movies are great. I love stories. I love seeing the battle over good versus evil and the triumph of good. And it's just amazing to see how some of the movies can just put everything in perspective. I got a couple questions for you. I'm going to test you this morning. A couple of my favorite movies I'm going to throw it at you. What I want you to do just all at once is I want you to tell me, after I say the title of a movie, I want you to tell me who the central character is in that movie. Okay? Ready? The first one is the Lord of the Rings series. Central character. Okay. I heard another voice other than Frodo. Frodo, right? Okay. Nobody here wants to say it's about Smee? No? Do you guys know who Smee is? Yeah? Okay, Frodo. Okay, here's the next one. Kind of following that, The Hobbit. Bilbo. Not as many voices there. It is Bilbo. Bilbo. The movie is all about Bilbo and his adventures. Okay, here comes one that just opened this past week. The Transformer movies. Who's the central character? Now you're stumped. Transformer, central character. There we go. Somebody said Optimus Prime, okay? Optimus Prime. It's all about him, okay? What about Pirates of the Caribbean? Jack Sparrow, where's Nathan? Is he in the room? No. Have you ever seen Nathan dressed up like Jack Sparrow? It's kind of scary, but cool at the same time. All right, so anyway, Jack Sparrow, Pirates of the Caribbean. And then the greatest movie of all time, Star Wars. Who is the central character? Luke. Okay, I'm hearing Luke. I'm hearing central character. Who just said Jar Jar? You're going to die. Okay, I actually think Johnny is right. He just said the droids. But, of course, that isn't right. But if you think about it, R2 and C-3PO have been in every single episode. And R2 did some amazing stuff in some of those movies to make it possible for everybody to... They all would have been crushed if it wasn't for R2, right? Okay. So, but honestly, it truly is a story of redemption of young Anakin and how he grows up and gets corrupted and becomes Darth Vader. And in the end... You know, reveals his true identity as I am your father, and he basically comes back to the light. Okay, so all of these movies, it's not too difficult to look at them and to see who the central figure is, to see who the central character is. But when we come to the Bible, a lot of times it's not that simple. It's not that easy. And we can look at the Bible and we can look at all the different stories in the Bible and we can get confused about what the Bible is really all about. But the truth is the Bible has one central character, one central person who it's all about, and that is who? It is Jesus. And you can actually, for those of you who grew up in the church, and even those of you who have just maybe kind of casually attended here and there, a lot of times when you look at the Old Testament, it's hard to see Jesus. You know, we think of Jesus as, well, he wasn't really born until the New Testament. So some people are more of the mindset that I'm more of a New Testament Christian. That Old Testament with all the wars and battles and sacrifices, that's all kind of weird. Let's just leave that alone and we'll just stick with the New Testament. And really just the lovey-dovey Jesus part, okay? The Jesus wants to be your buddy part, okay? But the truth is that the whole scriptures, all of them, are about Christ. They're about us being pursued by a loving God and being prepared for a Messiah, a Savior to come to redeem us all, to save us from our sin, and to show us what it means to live in relationship with the Father and walk with Him the way that He intended us to live. And so this summer, we're going to take a look at the Old Testament stories, and we're going to see how they point us to Christ, how these old stories weren't just standalone stories on their own with some moral to be learned that if we shape and live our life around them, we'll be better people. But they were stories pointing all of humanity to Christ. Throughout history, the unfolding events have all been about His story. The story of our life is the story of Christ. And my hope is that as we go through this summer, your eyes will be opened as a couple characters we're going to look at today, as their eyes were opened. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. If you need a Bible, we've got them available both in English and Spanish. And if you don't own a Bible, it's our gift to you. You can take it and keep it at yours. I want you to go ahead and turn, if you got your Bibles, to Luke chapter 24. Now, I didn't prepare any notes for you this morning with blanks to fill in, so you'll just have to write your own. I think there's a blank page in your handout if you're a note taker. You can capture some of this down. So, a lot of what I'm going to share with you this morning, we're also going to upload into our Hope Hill blog, and you'll be able to have some of it there, some of the things I'm going to refer to. It's good stuff to have. But I want you to start with Luke chapter 24. All right, so Luke 24. Luke 24 is a period of time where Jesus has just died on the cross. I actually referred to this passage, I think, on Easter. Jesus had just died on the cross, and 3 days have passed. The morning of the third day has come, and his followers are hiding. A couple of them are mourning, but a couple of them, a couple of the women are like, we need to take care of the body of Christ. And so they go to the tomb where Jesus' body has been laid. And we're going to read through this passage together so that we can all see it together. Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, must be crucified, and on the third day raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they ran back to see their friends. They told all these things to the 11 and to all the others that were there. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the others with them, who told this to the apostles, but they did not believe. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now, that same day, two of them, we're going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So basically what's happened so far is that morning came. Mary and a couple of the other women went to the tomb to take care of the body of Jesus. As they arrived, they found the stone rolled away. The tomb was empty. And they started, to be honest, kind of freaking out. If you read through the different Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you piece together different pieces. And they were freaking out, and they weren't sure what to do. And then they heard these angels tell them, "What are you doing here? Don't you remember he told you he would not stay dead, that he would rise again?" So kind of, I'm sure, puzzled and excited all at the same time, they ran back to where the 11 disciples. The reason we have 11 is because Judas at this time had taken his own life. He had separated himself from them, and because he had betrayed Jesus, he had taken his own life. And so the 11 were there, and then many others as well. A lot of us, we think of the disciples, we think of the number 12, but the truth is there were many people who were dedicated followers of Christ Jesus. Later in the book of Acts, chapter 1, 2, you see that there was about 120 that were gathered together in a room waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. So here, this group of believers, these friends, these close friends of Jesus, the disciples, were waiting when the women came back. And the women were like, "Hey, he's not there." And we heard these angels, and it all just seemed like nonsense to them. But Peter had to find out. Peter got up and ran, and if you read in the other account in the book of John, John got up and chased them as well, and they had a foot race to the tomb, and they get there, and they see, in fact, that Jesus is not there. He's risen. Well, then we hear two other guys. One, we're going to see his name in a minute, but there's two other guys that were in that room that later decide they're going to get up, and they're going to take a seven-mile walk. Have you guys ever walked 7 miles? How many of you run that just because you can? Yeah, I can't anymore, okay? I don't think I've run that far ever, actually. I probably haven't run since high school. But anyway, they decide they're going to travel to a city called Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And something that they weren't expecting happens along the way. I want you to see this. Now, first of all, side note here. Welcome to Hope Hill Church, full of side notes, especially with the pastor. With my wife thinks I have ADD. Which kind of contributes to this. But anyway, side note here is that some people were skeptical and they were thinking that Jesus, and there are still some people that believe this, that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. That yes, he took a really big beating and he kind of just passed out. And when they poked him in the side, they kind of missed the heart. And they just put him in there and he woke up in a stupor and was like, oh, I'm trapped in the tomb. Let me push this rock out of the way. And then let me walk 7 miles, okay? If you believe that, you're weird, okay? There are some people who believe that, though. But here's the deal. So later that same day, this is the same day that Jesus has risen from the grave, come back from the dead, he joins this group of people walking on this road to Emmaus. Verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Can you believe that they took the one we loved and they crucified him? I can't believe he's gone. They were talking about these things. As they talked and discussed the things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. They didn't know it was him. Somehow, in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, as he was brought back to life, he was transformed in some kind of mysterious way. And you can see, if you remember, Mary saw Jesus and thought he was a gardener until Jesus said her name. And then her eyes were opened. Oh, it's you. In the same way, Jesus is walking with these guys, and they have no clue it's him. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you guys talking about? What are you discussing as together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem to not know the things that have happened on these days? Are you the only one? I mean, everyone here knows that Jesus of Nazareth was just crucified. How do you not know this? How do you not know these things that have happened here in these days? Verse 19. What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is now the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So they just gave an account back to Jesus. Haven't you heard these things? Is it possible that you're in Jerusalem and haven't heard about this? And then with downcast faces, with broken hearts, they tell Jesus about all that had just unfolded. Their hearts broken. And Jesus says these words to them. Again, they don't know it's him that's talking to them. And he says this in verse 25. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Now, these were Jews. These were disciples who had grown up learning the Old Testament. They had heard all of the prophets. They had heard all the stories of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all throughout Psalm, Proverbs, Isaiah. They had heard the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And Jesus is sitting there saying, how foolish you are. Are you forgetting what the prophets told us must happen to the Messiah? How foolish you are. Did not the Christ, verse 26, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, all those who wrote the Old Testament, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures. Read those next words to me. Concerning himself. The Old Testament, the Torah, all the writings of that make up the Old Testament, what we now count as, how many books in the Old Testament? 39, thank you. 39 books in the Old Testament. All of those books in the Old Testament, 66 books total making up our Bible, 66 different letters written by over 40 different authors on 4 different continents, over 1,500 different years, all of these scriptures tell the story of one person, Jesus Christ. And Jesus opened up their eyes to see all that they had learned all their life, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He told them and explained to them what all those sayings were concerning himself. Luke 24:27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what the scriptures had said concerning himself. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if they were going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. We're going to pick up the story in just a few minutes. I want you to get your hearts ready for what I believe that God is going to show us this summer. I believe that Jesus wants each and every person in this room, whether you are a believer in Christ now or not, Jesus wants you to know who he truly is. And he wants us to know that the Old Testament is all about him. We shouldn't just be Christians who just want to stick with the lovey-dovey, fluffy, good stuff in the Bible. The Old Testament was there for a reason. How many of you came to Christ like later in life? By show of hands. A good number of you. I'm not going to make you confess anything, but how many of you did some kind of not so good, some shady stuff before you knew who Christ was? Okay, some of you are raising your hands. Okay. A lot of times growing up, we were taught how to share our testimony, if you will. Yeah, I grew up in a circle where we were kind of given a formula of how to share our faith. And they talked about, okay, so tell how you were before Christ, and then talk about how you met Christ, and then talk about how Christ changed you. Well, you know, I kind of got introduced to Christ about the age of 5, 6. I didn't really have much time to be shady. Sometimes growing up, I'd hear these stories of people who were like axe murderers and drug dealers and serial killers. I never met people like that, but it's fun to say it. Anyways, you hear these people who have this kind of past, and then you hear the story of how they miraculously came to Christ and turned from all those things. Is the first part of their life important? Or do we just discount all that and just look to after Christ? The truth is that the story is of their whole life, of how Christ reached them in their darkest point and transformed their life and used them now for his glory. And the same way we look at the Bible, there are a lot of things we don't understand, Old Testament and New Testament. But the truth is that as we become children of God, as the book of Hebrews puts it, we should become students of the scriptures. We should study them. The book of Hebrews says that we shouldn't remain infants, just understanding the elementary principles of our belief. Now, some of us, all we understand is that, you know, Jesus was the Son of God. He died on a cross. If we believe in him, we don't have to go to hell. But there's so much more to our faith than those elementary teachings. And we need to pursue ourselves, and we need to challenge ourselves and sharpen one another to go deeper into the deeper truths of the Scriptures. And my hope that as we grow as a church, we'll have more of you raised up who will become teachers of one another, who will help share the challenge of sharing the Scriptures with one another. And this summer, I hope to begin that journey going a little deeper, looking back at the Old Testament and seeing how those Old Testament stories point to who Christ really is. As we look to these things, my hope and my prayer is that as their eyes are about to be opened to who Christ is, our eyes will be opened, our heart will be opened in a deeper way. I want to just give you a snapshot real quick of some of the things we're going to be looking at. If you turn to the book of Genesis, you don't have to turn there, but if you were to turn there, which you're welcome to, in Genesis chapter 1:1, the first thing we see, the first verse in the Bible, does anybody know Genesis 1:1 by heart? It's the first verse I ever memorized because it was the shortest out of all the ones my dad challenged me to memorize. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the what? Heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word of God there is the word Elohim, which speaks of the plurality of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is a place where we see at the very beginning, the very first verse in Scriptures, Christ is there in that Godhead, in that Trinity. And in John 1:1, if you were to go back to John 1:1, you see that the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And all that was made by Him. Jesus was the Creator. He was there in the beginning. And then if you look at Genesis chapter, I believe it's 3, where Adam and Eve, they eat that fruit, and they disobey God, and sin enters the world. There's a curse that is placed upon all that is living, including the serpent himself who was possessed by Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, it says this, "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock, all the wild animals, and you will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman.'" And catch this phrase, Jesus is right here. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and between hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." One of the first pictures of the struggle between Satan and Jesus himself is here. When God points out that Eve is going to, her seed is going to be involved here, it is referring to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will one day come, being born of human flesh, conceived of the power of the Holy Spirit into Mary one day in the future. But that serpent would come and attack Christ. And even though Christ would be crucified on a cross and died in our place, it would be as if he was simply bitten on the heel. But in dying on the cross, in conquering sin and death, as Jesus is victorious over that, he crushes all the power of the enemy and crushes his head. And that was prophesied back in Genesis chapter 3. If I were to take the whole time this morning, I could go verse by verse through so many passages of Scripture. And because of time, I can't do that. That's why we're going to take the whole summer to be on this journey together. You'd see over and over again how Christ is captured throughout all of the Scriptures. A couple years ago, somebody took the time to write a poem kind of capturing this, and I want to read it for you. Jesus in every book of the Bible, it reads like this. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet that is greater than Moses. In Joshua, Jesus is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is the judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is the rebuilder of broken down walls in our lives. In Nehemiah, Jesus is our restorer. In Esther, he is our advocate. In Job, Jesus is our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he is the lover of our souls. In Isaiah, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the glory of God. In Daniel, he's the everlasting God. In Hosea, Jesus is the forgiving husband. In Joel, he is the giver of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, the builder of the city of God. In Obadiah, our Savior. Jonah, the firstborn of all the dead. Micah, the ruler of all the ages. Nahum, the avenger. And Habakkuk, the God of our salvation. In Zephaniah, he's our Savior. In Haggai, he's the restorer of the kingdom. And Zechariah, he is the priest on the throne. And Malachi, the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. New Testament rolls around. In Matthew, Jesus is the King of the Jews. In Mark, he is the servant. In Luke, he is the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the giver of the Holy Spirit. In Romans, Jesus is the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, the giver of gifts. In 2 Corinthians, the triumphant one giving victory. In Galatians, he's the liberator of souls. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. In Philippians, he is Jesus, our joy. In Colossians, he is the head of all things. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's our hope. Timothy, he's our faith. 2 Timothy, he's our stability. In Titus, Jesus is the truth. In Philemon, our covenant friend. In Hebrews, he's the messenger of the new covenant. In James, he's the great physician. In 1 Peter, he's the cornerstone. In 2 Peter, he's our purity. In 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jesus is love, light, and truth. In Jude, he is the one who is able to keep us. In Revelations, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the keeper of creation and the creator of all. He is the architect of the universe and the manager of all time. He always was, always is, and always will be. Unmoved, unchanged, undefeated, and never undone. Jesus was bruised and brought healing. He was pierced and erased pain. He was persecuted and brought freedom. He was dead and brought life. He was risen and brings power. He reigns and brings peace. The world can't understand him. Armies can't defeat him. Schools can't explain him. And leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. The Pharisees couldn't confuse him. The people couldn't hold him. Nero couldn't crush him. Hitler couldn't find him. The New Age can't replace him. And Oprah can't explain him away. His life, love, longevity, and law. He is goodness, kindness, gentleness, and love. He is holy, righteous, mighty, powerful, and good. His way is always right, and his words are eternal. His rules are unchanging, and his mind is on you. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our God and our priest. He is our joy, our comfort. He is our law, and he wants to be the ruler of our life. Do you know him? Do you know who this Jesus is? The 66 books that make up the Bible are his story of him chasing after children he created, who he allowed to go their own way, but pursues them with an undying, unconditional love, choosing to take our place, dying on a cross for us, to pay for our sins, to make us one with him again. Do you know him? Have you ever put your heart's faith, your soul's trust in Jesus our Lord? Jesus turned to the religious leaders of the day. In John chapter 5, verse 29, he's standing with a bunch of the religious leaders of the time. And they're looking at him now as a threat. They had wanted a Messiah. They had wanted a Savior. They've been now put under the rule of the Romans, and they're now being oppressed. They're being taxed. All their lands are under the Roman control. And they want a Savior. They want someone to come and set them free, to stop taxation, to let them go on living their lives. But Jesus doesn't come up and do any of that. Instead, Jesus talks about how they can be set free from the bonds of slavery, the bonds of religiosity. Is that a word? It is now. They wanted a king that would set them free, to let them live life the way they wanted. But Jesus said, you've gone on and you've studied the scriptures, thinking that somehow in the scriptures you'll find eternal life. But if you looked close enough, if your heart was open, you would see that those scriptures are all about me. And I stand right before you, and yet you reject me. Jesus stands before us. And my hope is that this summer our eyes will be open to the truth of who he is, not just as our Savior, but as our Lord, as the one who wants to lead us through every step we take in life. Do you know him in that way? Do you know him as your King? My hope is that your eyes and your heart will become so open to realize who Jesus really is, that he took our place, that he loves us, and he wants to lead us now. My hope is that you will come to see him in that way. Going back to Luke chapter 24, let's pick up. So they convinced Jesus to stay with them that night, and he goes in. As they approached the village, verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. At that moment, their eyes were opened. They recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were our hearts not burning within us when he talked with us on the road, when he opened up the scriptures to us? They got up at once and returned to Jerusalem. 7 miles, that was quick. Let's go. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, and they said this, "It is true, guys, the Lord has risen. He appeared to Simon just as he said." Then the two told them what happened on their way and how Jesus was recognized them when he broke the bread. In a few moments, we're going to come together as a gathered community. We're going to take the bread that is broken for us. We're going to take this cup, a symbol of the blood shed for us. And my hope today and every day is that as we draw close to Christ, as we see that his body was broken in our place, and as we too, as the scriptures tell us, as we remember Christ as his body was broken, as we take the bread and we take the cup, that our eyes would truly be open. That we would know who it is. We would remember who he is and how he took our place and how he is now a reigning king and wants to be our Lord. As he stood there in the home with them that evening, as he broke the bread and gave it to them, their eyes were opened. And they understood all he had just explained in all of the scriptures concerning himself. And they knew it was him. This morning, as we take communion, I want to remind us of a couple things, because it can become so easy for us as human beings just to go through motions in life. But my hope is that each week as you come, we try to take communion as often as we can. I grew up in a church where we did it maybe once a quarter or once every once in a while in special seasons. But here at Hope Hill, we try to do it every week. And the reason is because we want us to never forget that this is a symbol of Christ and who he is and all that he did for us on a cross when he took your place and mine. And his body was broken, his blood was shed for you and me. And as we take these symbols, these elements, let us remember that he died for us in our place. And if we accept him into our heart, into our lives, if our lives are open to him, he promises to come in and to make us his children, him our Savior, him our Lord. Have you done that today? Do you know the Savior? The story is all about him. Before we take communion, I want to read this passage of scripture to you. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking to a group of believers who came together every week to take communion. But for many of them, it had become just a ritual, just something to walk through the motions. A lot of them, they were coming up and we have juice, but back then and in a lot of places, they had wine with their communion. But many of them were just coming because they wanted food and they wanted to drink. And they weren't doing it to remember who Christ really was. And Paul gave a warning to them to not simply just let communion be something where you're just walking through the motions, but to truly remember and realize and get yourself right with God as you take these steps. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this. Paul said these things after getting the crowd together, and he said, stop just going through the motions. He said this. He said, let us remember, for I received from the Lord, verse 23, what I also have passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. In my blood, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Then the warning comes. He says this. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner, he will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to first examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if instead we did judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So each week as we come together, my encouragement to us is to take this time of reflection as the worship band plays or as we watch a video, that you take time to think through the challenge that has been put forth that morning, and you take time to listen to the Holy Spirit speak into your heart. And he might be saying, you know, this isn't quite right. We need to make an adjustment here. Or he might be saying, you know what? You know I love you. Will you just open your heart and accept me in? And that you take that time to listen to the voice of God speak to you, and you just open your heart and say, okay, God, today I make a new, fresh start. I want to take this next step in obedience with you. And as a reminder of that commitment, I now will go forward and take communion. And so today, as we take communion, I want you to take time to reflect on where you are with God. And if you would consider yourself, you know what? I may not be perfect, but God, I know you are, and I love you, and I know you've forgiven me. And so come into my life, and in that, I want to take communion, remembering what you've done for me. Then I invite you to come up in a moment to do that. But let us just still our hearts and our minds, and let us let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Where are you with Christ right now? I want us to take a look at this short capture video, and let us be reminded of how amazing Christ really is. And then as you feel ready, communion will be open. We'll also have prayer teams in the back ready to pray with you. I'll be up here in front to pray if you'd like to pray with me. Let us respond to Christ. Jesus, I pray that you move among us now as we open our hearts to who you are. I pray, God, that you'd speak to us. Show us how you are to be the center of our lives in every area. And if there's somebody here, God, who's never given their life to you, I pray that in these next few moments, they would just say, okay, God, I give up. Come into my life. Make me yours. Make me new. Forgive me for my sins and help me to live for you. God, move. Let your will be done. In your name I pray. Amen.